gives me immense pleasure to present the one who will be preaching to us this morning. Pastor Kyle Paisley is like a son to my wife and me. He and his brother, his twin brother Ian, and our son Bob the Fourth were born just a day apart. And of course his father and my father were like brothers in the ministry of the Lord together. We're very sorry that his father, due to a conflict in schedule, due to the celebration of their church's 50th anniversary this week, as well as our Bible conference, could not be here for this, and sends his great regrets. He communicated with us over the weekend. He was called to the White House on Friday to a meeting with President Bush and others over the whole Irish situation, and was able to give a perspective to them that was never welcome in the Clinton White House. And due to the very biased and one-sided treatment of the Clinton administration toward the situation in Northern Ireland. And so God has opened up a wonderful door there, and he's back home now. He was only over for one day and is back. But we're very glad to have Kyle Paisley here. He's been here 2 years ago. He preached in chapel. I have great sympathy for him because following a father who is a notable and greatly used servant of God, Kyle Paisley occupies a difficult situation. I have great empathy for him because I know exactly the feelings that run through him constantly. They have run through me all of my life as well. And it's just something you have to get used to and go on and do what God's given you to do anyhow. I love this young man. It's wonderful to see the good hand of God upon him. He pastors in England, on the eastern coast of England, in Suffolk County. And has been there now for many years as a pastor. A man of God in his own right, with a great ministry, a great calling of God and gifts of God. He and I have been together at two congresses on fundamentalism, one in Germany and the other in Bolivia. And I've had a chance to see him at close range as God directs him along the pathway of his purpose. And I admire him and I appreciate him. He's a wonderful preacher of the Word of God. And if you've not heard him, you have a great treat in store. So he's God's man for us at this conference, at this hour, and again, I believe on Wednesday. So I'm glad you can be here to get to know him and to be blessed with the ministry he has from God.
Well, it is a real honor for me to be here at the Bible conference this week. And first of all, I'd like to say to Dr. Bob a word of thanks for the invitation to come and to share with you from God's Word. This will be a highlight both in my life and ministry, and a real honor to be able to bring the Word of the Lord this morning, and then, God willing, later on this week on Wednesday afternoon. I'd like you to turn with me in the Word of God to the Old Testament, and I hope that when I read and preach, you'll not have too much trouble with my Ulster accent. You may wish after a little while or two that someone here in this audience had the gift of interpretation. But I'm going to do my best. Somebody said to me behind the platform this morning that if you preach over the 35-minute mark, then the pulpit starts to sink. So I have been warned. But no, it is a privilege to be here, and it's a joy, and it thrills my heart. And I thank God for the opportunity to bring His Word this morning. The book of Exodus chapter 14 is the reading. We're going to read just together the first 18 verses, and then when we've finished that, I'm going to make reference to our text, which is found in Hebrews 11. Book of Exodus, chapter 14, we'll begin just now at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, and the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi-hahiroth before Baal-zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. They said unto Moses, because there are no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word which we told thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. One verse, Hebrews 11:29 says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. Our text of Holy Scripture, which I have just given to you from the book of Hebrews, is a natural follow-on from the other verses that precede it. In verse 22 of Hebrews 11, the inspired apostle had spoken about Joseph's prophecy by faith of the future exodus of Israel from Egypt. And then following that reminder of Joseph's statement, verse 24 to 28 of Hebrews 11 remind us of the record of the faith of Moses, the very man who was to be God's instrument in bringing to pass, in fulfilling the prophecy of Joseph. And now as we come to Hebrews 11:29 and to the background in Exodus 14, Israel has at last departed from the house of bondage. And that shows us that faith, when it speaks by the word of God, as Joseph did, when he remembered the Lord's promise of future deliverance, faith, when it depends upon God's spoken word or upon his written word, is something that cannot fail. It will be victorious in every conflict. And yet though Israel was now out of Egypt, yet though she had departed from the house of bondage, she was not yet out of trouble. And the Hebrews are now being pursued by their taskmasters. And the people that once held them in slavery are chasing after them to bring them back to slavery. And the Red Sea lies in the vast expanse of its waters before the face of the people. What are they to do? It seems that there's no way out. It seems that there's no hope of deliverance. And in that moment of hopelessness, the heart of the people begins to fail. And there is the cry out for God's mercy. The people cried unto the Lord, and then they complained. And yet, in that situation, when it seemed that everything was lost, the army of the host of Pharaoh pursuing them, the expanse of the Red Sea water before them, shut in on either side by the mountain, when it seemed that everything was lost, God again intervenes on behalf of the people that He has redeemed. And this miracle of the Red Sea crossing is something which is of the utmost importance in the record of Scripture history. It's mentioned not just in Exodus or in Hebrews 11, but time and time again in other parts of the Bible, in the book of Psalms, for instance. The inspired writers, borne along by the Holy Spirit, with His word upon their lips, pen words concerning that miraculous event which took place so many years before. The psalmist wrote these words, "Wondrous works did God in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea." We can't help but think of the mighty power of God as He parted the waters. We can't also help but think about the mighty power and vitality of faith by which the people crossed the Red Sea. For our text tells us it was by faith that they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. Saved by faith, the children of God. Not only saved by faith, but kept by faith. In fact, Peter puts it like this. He says, "We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." God's power is the ground of our hope. God's power is the very thing that not only saves but preserves. And yet faith also is vital. For faith is that hand which God gives to His redeemed children, by which they may stretch forth unto Him, believing and appropriating His preserving grace. And just as faith enabled Israel to pass through the Red Sea as by dry land, with a mountain on either side of them, so faith in God will enable the Christian to pass through trials which would destroy multitudes of others. Remember, Hebrews 11:29 says, the Egyptians, essaying to do the same thing, were drowned. They went down into the Red Sea. They took their chariots onto the dry land, the pathway that God had made for His people. But did they get through? The Bible says, no. God got him honor upon Egypt, upon the host of Egypt, upon the king of Egypt, upon the chariots and the horsemen. And the difference between them and Israel was this. Israel believed, and the host of Pharaoh's army were in unbelief. It was faith in the power of God that got the people through. And it is faith in the power of God that gets His children through. It saves, but moreover it preserves. And this illustration in this chapter of the Old Testament, Exodus 14, demonstrates to us the trial and the triumph of faith. I want you to think first of all about the challenge to faith. Here are people, and they're encamped in the place in the wilderness that God has told them to be at. But now in that place, the host of Pharaoh are in hot pursuit. The mountains are on either side of them. The Red Sea is before them. The marching host of the Egyptians, it seems that they are going to corner the children of Israel once again. They can't go back because the Egyptians are behind them. They think that it's impossible to go forward because the Red Sea is before them. They think again of the number and the power of Pharaoh's hosts. They lift up their eyes and look on them. They look on what lies behind them. They look on what lies before them. They must go forward. But if they do, they will drown. They can't go back because they will be taken captive again. And faint-heartedness seizes the people as never before. If you come to verse 10 of Exodus 14, you'll see their consternation. They were sore afraid. Sore afraid. We see their cry. In the midst of the fear, the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, that mighty host, hundreds of thousands of people, crying out as one man. And then they do something else. They complain. Moses, what did you deliver us from Egypt in the first place for? Why didn't God follow our idea? And why didn't you do what we asked you to do? Why didn't you leave us to the comforts of Egypt? Why didn't you just leave us there instead of bringing us out into the wilderness to perish and to perish shamefully? Here are a people challenged in their faith. They're looking at the outward appearance of things. And to all intents and purposes, it seems by that things are lost. The outward appearance of things suggested to them the thought that defeat was absolutely inevitable. But you know, the trial of Israel is just typical of the trial of God's children. Severe, yes. Unexpected. These people never thought for one moment that after having been redeemed out of the land of bondage, that so soon afterwards they would face their captors once again. And Israel was only recently redeemed when this tremendous trial came upon them. You know, the trials of the Lord's children are sometimes like that. Sometimes the problems are encountered not long years after conversion, but sometimes almost immediately after conversion. Again, the Christian may feel at times that, like Israel, he's facing an old problem. The Egyptians following hard after the Israelites, I think, represents to us here, if we spiritualize the passage, the old nature that is in man. That thing which dogs a believer's pathway from the beginning of his Christian pilgrimage to the end. You may think, perhaps in the early days of your Christian pathway, your Christian life, you may have imagined that you'd never be troubled ever again by the old depraved tendencies of human nature. And yet now, at this point in your life, you've come to realize that you're mistaken. And like one of old, the Apostle Paul, you say, as you look at the situation in your life this morning, I see a law warring in my members against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! The challenge posed by the old nature is formidable. But sometimes the trials of Israel are typical of the trials of God's people in that they're varied. They had problems behind them. They had problems before them. Struggles with the old problems. Anticipation of new ones. Troubled by the unusual and seemingly contradictory workings of providence. For mind you, it wasn't the Egyptians that had put the Red Sea before them. It was God Almighty that had put it there years before. And it was God who was the author of this difficulty, so to speak. God's mysterious workings and providence often trouble the child of God. God moves in a mysterious way. His ways are past finding out. We can't fathom them. We can't understand them. And often, as we look at them, and as we think that His providences run contrary to His heart of love, we're challenged yet again. Sometimes the people of God, like Israel, are challenged collectively. This wasn't simply a challenge for Moses. It was for the whole host of Israel. The whole host of Israel. Challenged collectively. And in the midst of all the challenges that are presented in this world to our faith, we often cry out like the Israelites did, Lord, why? Why have you allowed it to happen? Why should this happen to us? Why should it happen at this point in our life? Why should it happen at this point in our church's experience or our personal experience? Lord, why? But then again, there's another side to the coin. Why not? Hebrews 11, that we have taken our text from this morning, in all the references to the heroes, the heroines of faith, they're all tried and tested people. Joseph was tested and tried. We made reference to him, Hebrews 11, 22. The word of the Lord tried him, says the Old Testament. Moses' parents were tried. Their child was threatened. It seemed that he would die along with the rest of the Hebrew children, according to the law which had been enacted by Pharaoh. Moses himself was tried. He had to come out of that place where there was plenty. Oh, there was an abundance of riches and an abundance of pleasures too. And yet he had to be tried. Others were tried. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Every Christian will be tried. Every Christian will be challenged. Every Christian will be put to the test in one way or the other. Every church will be challenged. The people of God personally, the people of God collectively, they will be challenged. It's part of the Christian experience. Don't think that it's unusual. Don't think that you're the only one. Beloved, says Peter, think it not strange, unusual, concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Because you know, in all of the trials, however varied, however extreme, however unexpected, however difficult, however continuous they may be, we can always fall back on that old promise in Romans 8:28. And we know that all things, not some, but all things work together for good to those that love God. So we have the challenge to their faith. And then secondly, we have the comfort of faith in this passage. For as we read it, we discover that God was always working for Israel. He was doing many things to aid them, to help them, and eventually to bring them deliverance. You'll notice in the first place that he stood between them and the enemy. Come to Exodus 14 and verse 19. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. Who was this angel? Who was this person to whom the writer refers? You'll get the answer in Exodus 13, 21. The one who had now gone behind them was the one who had previously gone before them. And the Lord went before them, Exodus 13, 21, by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them by the way. So the angel referred to in Exodus 14, 19 is the Jehovah referred to in Exodus 13, verse 21. The word angel simply means the messenger. And we're talking here about Jehovah the messenger of the covenant, none other than the Son of God himself. How do we know that it was Christ? Well, we're told in 1 Corinthians 10 how the Israelites were baptized, as it were, in the sea. They passed through the sea and they drank of that spiritual rock which followed them. And that rock was Jesus Christ. That rock was Christ. So the angel which went before them and now stands between them and the enemy is none other than the rock of the church, is none other than him who has said in his word, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. None other than the Son of God was behind them. Messenger of the triune Godhead. Israel had the presence of Christ. Israel had the visible token of the presence of Christ. They knew that the Lord was with them. Because we read further in this passage that the one, the Egyptians, came not near the other all that night. They couldn't lay a single finger upon Moses or the children of Israel because Christ was between them. Now, you and I don't have the tokens, visible tokens of Jesus' presence today. We don't have the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire with us. But we do have Christ Himself, and that's the thing that matters most. We still have the Savior here. And though the old nature may challenge, though the law of sin which is in our members might war against the law of the Spirit, the new nature, so that you might feel, "Oh, who shall deliver me? Who shall send me salvation? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Where is my freedom and victory going to come from?" Yet at the same time, taught by the grace of God, the child of God can say, "I thank God through Christ Jesus, my Lord." It's Him that stands between you and the enemy. You may feel weak, and that's a good place, good thing to feel. But there's strength in Christ. His blood is still the same. It still has the same life in it and the same power in it to cleanse and to keep. It's Him that stands between you and the enemy. And it's Him who has said in His Word, "Sin shall no more have dominion over you." There is victory for me, the old chorus said. There is victory for me through the blood of Christ my Savior. There's victory. And the angel of the Lord, says the Bible, encampeth round about them that fear Him. The omnipresent messenger of the triune Godhead, the angel of the Lord, encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. The Lord stood between them and the enemy. But He gave them another comfort, because He worked for them a tremendous and most notable miracle. According to God's instruction, Moses lifts up his hand and the rod over the Red Sea waters. And here's what we read in Exodus 14 and verse 21. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. You know that word "divide" in that verse we've just read? It's a word that is used concerning the cleaving, asunder, and separation of mountains. What did God do at the Red Sea? He literally created a valley there. And the same one who stood between them and the enemy was working on the other side, before them, behind them to protect them, before them to create a pathway. Psalm 77 verse 16 says, "The waters saw thee. The waters saw thee, O God. They saw thee and they were troubled." God made a valley at the Red Sea for Israel. Exodus 15 verse 8 uses this word, "With the blast of thy nostrils the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as a heap." And mark this next expression, "The depths were congealed in the heart of the sea." Think about it for a moment. The depth of the Red Sea at its lowest point is reckoned to be about 9,500 feet. The sheer volume of water in the Red Sea. And yet God hardened it. The depths were, mark a word again, were congealed in the heart of the sea. It wasn't that the water disappeared altogether. The water was still there. But it was congealed in the heart of the sea. God hardened it in order to give to Israel every encouragement and aid to their faith. And you know, the same one that did this was the one of whom the disciples said as he calmed the storm, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Dear child of God, in this meeting this morning, you may feel yourself tried and tested. You may feel even that the sorrows of death have compassed you. You may feel in the midst of all the opposition against fundamental Christianity in these days that the floods of ungodly men will make you afraid. And you may feel that you've been brought to a place in your life and perhaps even in your service when it seems that there is no way forward. Let me say to you, for your encouragement, on the authority of what we've been reading this morning from God's Word, you're coming closer to yet another intervention and display of God's delivering grace for you. God worked a notable miracle, the comfort of their faith. And then thirdly, I want you to think about the confidence of their faith. Our text reminded us that it was by faith that they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. And I want you to think about the strength of the people's confidence. Faith gave them courage to obey God in the most difficult of circumstances. Now, mind you, God had worked a miracle for them. He had done for them what nobody else could do. He had made a valley for them. He had dried up the seabed. He had parted the waters. The Bible says that the water stood up as a heap. It wasn't that they were flattened, but they stood up as a heap. So we're talking again about the depth of the water. It was raised 9,500 feet. Water stood up as a heap, a wall on either side of the people, according to the scripture record. And to the children of Israel, the Red Sea was like a grave, invisible appearance. A wall of water on either side. As a further challenge to their faith, there was this to be considered, that their crossing was not going to be in a matter of minutes. It was going to take literally hours. So we're not talking about 100 or 1,000 people. We're talking about several hundreds of thousands of people. And for a considerable time that day, they were going to have to go down the steep slopes to the Red Sea. And they were going to, for a considerable time, be walking, as it were, in the valley of the shadow of death. And yet here, we're told that they depended upon God. God had aided their faith. And now they no longer walk by faith, but by sight. And yet, it was difficult. It was hard for them to take the path before them. A wall of water on either side. Would you have done it? But they did it. And the faith, which was strong to obey God in the most difficult of circumstances, is recommended to us here. The strength of their confidence. We are more, says the Bible, more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We can more than just get through. We can more than just be victorious. We can be more than conquerors by faith. Hasn't our Lord said that His path is in the great sea and His way is in the great waters? That is a thing which gives us strength of confidence. The statement from our own Lord's lips. The strength of our confidence is not in ourselves. It's in what He is. It's in what He has done. It's in what He says. And notice again the source of their confidence. What was it that gave the Israelites the strength? I mean, they did pass through by faith. But what was the basis of their faith? Because faith has to have some basis. Otherwise, it's not plausible. Otherwise, it's not reasonable. You'll find the answer if you turn for a moment to Psalm 136. Psalm 136. Know the thing that was the ground of their faith, the source of their confidence? It was none other than the manifold mercies of God. Psalm 136, verse 13. To Him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for His mercy endureth forever, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it. For His mercy endureth forever, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. For His mercy endured forever. Oh yes, they believed God after they had gotten through. They were built up in faith by the mercies of God. But it was not only mercy that built their faith. It was mercy that begot their faith to begin with. And they could sing, not only in the lip of the shore when they got to the other side, they could be strong because they saw the mercies of God all around them. And that great event, He divided the Red Sea. His mercy endureth forever. He made Israel to pass through the midst of it. His mercy endureth forever. But divine mercy not only brought Israel through, divine mercy opened up the way for her, and depending upon Him, they went forward. You know, it's only the mercy of God that produces faith in the life of His children. And it's only the repeated mercies of God that strengthens faith. And we need to take a look at those mercies. His mercies, says the book, are new every morning. And great is His faithfulness. And these mercies are going to continue eternally. We have that in the death of Christ. Redemption's a mercy in itself. But I tell you, it's not only a mercy and it's not an end, but it's a means to an end. Yes, Ephesians 2 reminds us, why did God do it? Why did God redeem us? Was that simply an end in itself? No. He did it that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. That in the ages to come, that was the purpose of His saving grace. That He might show us in the ages to come the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. And it's all pledged at the cross and the shedding of His blood. For He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? Why should we then despair? We've got a great God. We've got a great Savior. And He's the same yesterday, today and forever. And when we come to that last great trial of life, He'll be there. And when I reach the sea of death, for needed grace I'll pray. I know my Lord will quickly come and roll the sea away. Then forward still 'tis Jehovah's will, though the billows dash and spray, with a conquering tread we'll move ahead. He'll roll the sea.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Reverend Kyle Paisley, pastor of Alton Broad Free Presbyterian Church in Suffolk, England. If you'd like a cassette tape containing both of Reverend Paisley's Bible conference messages, send a check for $7 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.